do we fare? Maybe another way we could ask that question is, are we faring? Now, to see that word fare in the text, you've got to read from the, I don't want to say original American Standard, but I guess it's close to that. The American Standard Version uses that term fare. The other versions use phrases such as are or are doing. And when we look up and consider that word fare and look at how it is defined, we find it is defined as to perform in a specified way in a particular situation or over a particular period of time. It has synonyms such as get on, get along, cope, manage, do, muddle through or muddle along, survive, or even might be used in the phrase how they make out. How are they making out? How are they getting along? Is the idea involved in this term, how do they fare? Only the first verse of what we read actually deals with this particular situation. The Apostle Paul wanted to go back and check on those congregations where they had been before. If you remember, it had been some years since they had gone through those regions and taught the Word of God. It had been in that region where he had been stoned and left for dead. It had been in that region, or in that region later, where he found Timothy. We see a lot of work being done in those areas, but these churches have been established by Paul and Barnabas as they went through on their first missionary journey. They came back through and checked on those churches as they came back through on their return trip of their first missionary journey. They set elders in place in those cities, in those churches. So they would have guys, so they would have men watching over and looking over them. And then Paul said, Barnabas, let's go back and check on them. Let's go back and see how they're doing. Our recent Bible studies, both in the book of Revelation and the studies we've been doing in the first part of the book of Acts, prompted me to consider if maybe we ought to consider how we fare. How would we be looked at in various ways? If someone would, what would the apostles write to us if they had a means by which they might write to us? Certainly they wrote to us in the Scriptures, and we're aware of that. But what if Jesus was to send someone with a letter about Tanner Street Church of Christ? How would we fare? I think with us discussing the things we've been discussing about the seven churches of Asia, the letters written to them, looking at the things that are taking place in the beginning of the church, with the church there in Jerusalem, with the apostles and the various disciples who were preaching and teaching the word, and how that congregation was growing, I think it's good for us to stop and consider, with those things in mind, about us and some things that we need to think about. Because what we're talking about is how we're doing. And we need to be aware that doing is absolutely essential. In Luke chapter 6, verse 46 through 49, Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone that comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like." And there we have Luke's account of the parable of the builders, the wise builder. The one who knows the word, hears the word, and does them. He's like a man that builds a house, digging deep and laying the foundation. And when the flood rises and the stream breaks against that house, it cannot be shaken because it was well built. But the one who hears the word and does not do it is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, it fell immediately, and the ruin of that house was great. It's about doing, as we read in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. It's not the ones that cry out, "Lord, Lord," but the ones who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. It's not just the ones that come and bow down before God and say, "Oh God, I love you," but the ones that are actually demonstrating that love by being active in this service. We're talking about how are we doing. One of the things that I think we can see from the pages of Scripture that the apostles or Jesus, God, and even we ourselves ought to be considering in regards to how we're faring, how are we working, how are we doing in God's work? Sometimes we look at how we're doing and we think, well, we're doing all right. I'm still in good health, and we still got men who can wait on the table. We got men that can lead singing. We're able to come to services and gather. We don't have a lot of problems. We don't have people bickering back and forth with one another. We all love each other. Things are looking well. But how are we doing in the Lord's work? Because it's the Lord's work that we need to be devoted to. When Paul wrote to the Galatian brethren in the first chapter of the book of Galatians, he said, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one that called you and turning to a different gospel. Not that there's another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. You see, it's not just doing, but it's doing God's work. Are we diligent in serving the Lord and watching out for what He wants us to do? If we continue in Matthew chapter 7, verse 22 and 23, many will say to me on that day, He says, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. This reminds us that we can be doing a lot of things and saying they are for the Lord, but they're not in accordance with the will of God, and therefore they are lawless. When we look at ourselves as individuals, or we look at our congregation as a group, we need to look and see, are we doing the Lord's work? Not just doing work, but the Lord's work. What He would have us to do. Whatever we do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And we've talked in the past, and we'll talk again about how that doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, we're talking about doing everything in accordance with the authority of Christ. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. When God gave instruction to the nation of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2, He said, You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. We have a similar passage over in the end of the book of Revelation, where we're given the warning that the one that would add to or take away from the gospel will be held accountable for such things. Don't add to the book or take away from the book. We're given a warning over in 2 John in verse 9 that those who would, those who would go beyond the word of God will be held accountable for such actions. We need to be doing the work of God. Everything that we're involved in, if we're talking about us, me as an individual, we look at what I do each and every day of my life, how I carry out my life on a regular basis. Is it in accordance with? Is it doing what God wants me to do? Or am I doing what I want to do? When we look at the congregation here, this group of people who have chosen to come together and work in this particular community, in this place, and worship together as we are here this morning. Are we doing God's work? Are we making sure that all the things that we are engaged in, all the practices that we do, are in accordance with the will of God? That's one of the first things that we need to look at when we consider how we are doing. Are we doing the work of God? We also need to consider why we're doing. Are we fair in doing what God would have us to do with the proper purpose or the proper motivation? Why do we do what we do? There's a lot of people in this world, and I think a lot of people who are in the church, that are doing things that God wants done, but they're doing it because they just think they're good things to do. They're doing it because that's what they think ought to be done too. And as such, if there are any of the things that God wants done or God has said need to be done that they don't agree with, they're not doing them. I see this in those that are focused upon God's love and care and concern, God's sympathy and God's grace, ignoring God's wrath. Because they look and say, this is a good idea. God said do this, so I'm going to do this. But over here, God said do this, and I don't agree with that. That puts too harsh of a slant on things, and so I'm not going to do that. person like that is not motivated by God. They're motivated by self. What is our purpose? What is our motivation in doing the things that we do? In Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, we read of those who are practicing righteousness in order to be seen of men. They're doing good things, but they're doing them so that everybody else can see them doing them. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you that they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. I'm afraid sometimes we go just a little too far in understanding that verse. We read it as if this verse is telling us that we can't do anything that anybody else might see. But that's not what he said. He says, don't do things so that people will see. Don't do things. Don't let your motivation be other people looking up to you. Let your motivation be, this is what God wants me to do. Or, I have compassion on this person. Or, I see a need that needs to be fulfilled, and I'm going to assist in that need. It'd be impossible for us to do something in the manner of don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. No, that can't happen in one individual. It can happen in an organization. It does a lot. And that tells us that what he's talking about is figuratively here. He's not talking about literally saying nobody can see what you do. He's telling us don't let that be your reason for doing it. Be motivated by the praise of others. Be motivated by love, by compassion, and by a desire to please and honor God. Don't offer your prayers to God in such a manner that they are offered just so everybody will know you prayed. But offer your prayers to God in a manner that approaches Him as He would have us to, with honor and respect. We could go back to the prayers that Jesus gave to His apostles, for example. Jesus' prayers Himself. Oftentimes He did go off to Himself to pray. But not always. It's not that we have to hide when we pray, but we need to be careful of our motivations for prayer and for the phrases that we use and the things that we say in our public prayers or when others may be around. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. The Apostle Paul tells those brethren, your witnesses and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted not as the word of men, but for what it really was, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Two things here. First off, if we're not supposed to let anybody know about what we're doing, why is Paul reminding the Thessalonian brethren about how he acted while he was there? Paul's not trying to get himself built up with the Thessalonians. He's reminding them of the example that he left for them. But he also emphasizes that even more so, not just because you let me come in and preach to you, and not just because of your conduct toward me and those who were with me while I was there, but mostly because when you heard the Word of God, you took it as God's Word, and you were motivated by that. You weren't motivated by me. You were motivated by the Word of God. Their purpose was not to please Paul. It was not to make themselves look good in the sight of others. Their purpose was to serve God. What is our purpose? Why do we do the things we do? Do we come to Bible class? Because if we don't, our brethren are going to call us up and say, hey, where were you? Well, I'm confident that's something that we as brethren need to do. We need to get in touch with our fellow brethren who are not at the assemblies when they normally would be. But that's not why we ought to come. We don't come to worship services because somebody's checking in a box every time we're here and they can go back and look 3 years from now and say, hey, Bill was here all but one Sunday last year. That's not why we come. We come because God commanded us to come. We come because we want to please Him. We need to look at our motivation. What would Jesus and the apostles see if they were to look at our motivation for the things that we do? Paul told the Philippian brethren in Philippians chapter 2, do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. I think there's a couple of motivations there that Paul is giving to these brethren. One, kind of a minor thing, it seems to me, in what Paul's writing is, I can keep being proud of him for the work I did. I didn't waste my time. I think the main thing is, when people look at you, they're going to see God. I can't help but make the connection between this shine as lights and what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 when he talked about who we're the light to the world. And that we're to let our light shine in such a manner so that when people see our good works, they glorify God. There's our motivation. There's our purpose. That God will be glorified. That God will be praised. That we will point people to Christ. For in Christ Jesus, Paul told the Galatian brethren, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision accounts for anything, but only faith working through love. It's not our deeds. We have to do the deeds. It's the motivation for those deeds. It's the reason behind those deeds, and it's how we go about doing those deeds. What's our purpose? Another thing that we touched on just a moment ago as we were looking at Philippians chapter 2 is, how are we faring in regards to glorifying God, not glorifying ourselves? Well, as we've already seen a couple of instances, there are many places where Paul talks about the example that he left. He's not doing that to glorify what he has done. He's doing that to emphasize that he was following Christ and they need to follow Christ as he followed Christ. But he wants the glory not to go to him, but to God. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. To the Corinthian brethren, he said, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And as he wrote to the Galatian brethren in chapter 1, he said, I was still unknown in person to the children, churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me. And then later in that same book in chapter 6, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Notice the attitude that Paul expresses in each of these passages and just about any other passage where he talks about the works he's done. Glorify God. So, when we consider what would Jesus see if he was sitting down looking at us, whether as an individual or as a congregation, and he was considering, were we working for glory to God? When he sees the things that we do, are they done to glorify God? when we have, we haven't had any in a good while, but when we have gospel meetings, why do we have gospel meetings? Are we having a gospel meeting because every other congregation in the region's had a gospel meeting and we hadn't had one yet? Do we have a gospel meeting so we can get huge numbers of people to come in, and we get so many people we got to put out chairs and fill the auditorium up? Well, that'd be nice, but that's not the reason we have a gospel meeting. Do we choose the man to come and hold the meeting because we know that if we put his name out there on the flyer and we send it out, that there's going to be people from all over going to come to listen to him? Or do we have a gospel meeting because we think it is a good opportunity, a good means by which we might be able to glorify God in this community, to let other people know that God is in this community, and He has people who are striving to serve Him and want them to know about Him? Well, I'll tell you what, if we're having a gospel meeting for that reason, it's going to take, the things that develop that are going to take place long before we come together in the first assembly. They're going to take place when we go and talk to people about it, when we prepare for it, when we take advantage of the opportunities that come afterwards as a result of it. Are we doing things to glorify God? Our Bible classes that we have, are we having them so that we might glorify God? Or are we having them because that's what we're supposed to do? When we come together to assemble as a local group of Christians working together for the Lord, are we coming together to glorify and praise God? Or are we coming here because it's 10:20 on Sunday morning and I'm supposed to be there? We sing songs of praise. Are we singing songs of praise to God? Or are we singing words and notes that sound pretty to us? Well, don't get me wrong, there's a lot of songs of praise to God that look and sound very beautiful when the voices go together, even when they're all singing the same part. But that's not why we sing. I love to sing. There's lots of people here that love to sing. But we don't sing because we love to sing. We sing because we're praising God. Are we doing for the glory of God? Are we doing for our own glory? Or without any thought in regards to such things? What does Christ see when He looks to see how we are faring? Are we faring to our full potential? Matthew chapter 25, we read the story of the talents, and we've made reference to this, and we all are familiar with the parable of the talents. The man's leaving, he gives talents to various ones of his servants, 1 5, 1 2, and 1 1. And he leaves, and leaves them in charge, says, make use of these things. And the one with 5 talents goes out and uses them, gains 5 more. The one with 2 talents goes out and uses them, gains 2 more. The one with 1 talent goes and hides his in the dirt. When the master returns, the 5-talent man's got 10 talents, and said, here. The master said, you did good. I'll give you charge of even more. The man with 2 talents came, here's your 4 talents now. The master said, you did good. I'll put you in charge of even more. And then the guy that had the 1 talent, he came up and said, here it is. I took and hid it because I didn't want anything to happen to it. I kept it safe. Nothing's wrong with it. It's just like it was when you gave it to me. The master looked and said, yeah, you wasted it. Why didn't you use it? So that when I returned, I could get something out of it. You're a worthless and unprofitable servant. And cast him away. Are we living up to our potential?
Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, said, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayer, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. I am eager," we read later on in that passage, "I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are at Rome." Are you eager to preach the gospel? We each have different talents. Some of us have strong voices, are able to find a way to string some thoughts together so that they make some sense and we can stand in front of an audience and talk to them about the Word of God and in most instances help them better understand what the Word of God says. Sometimes we fail, sometimes we're more successful than we think we are. Others have the ability to sit down with somebody one-on-one and discuss back and forth, calm and gentle manner, various doctrines and teachings and help somebody come to an understanding. They're better at the one-on-one sort of thing. Some of us have ability to lead others in various things. We're not afraid to, or maybe not afraid anymore, to stand up in front of an audience and guide them, whether it be in song leading or prayer or remembering the sacrifice of our Lord. Some of us have an ability to speak the Word in a manner and to interact with a class in such a way that it helps them to better understand the Word. Some of us just have big mouths and aren't afraid to get in front of people. But what am I doing with it? Am I stretching myself? Am I living up to my full potential? I'm doing. And I think one of the questions that we as children of God need to be asking ourselves every single day, am I doing enough? Am I doing enough? And not that we would look at that, yeah, I'm doing a whole lot, so I'm doing enough. No, look at that and, no, I can do a little more. If I keep working at it, I can get just a little bit better. I know sometimes some of us look back at our past and we say, I did all this teaching. I've been doing a lot of teaching. I've done some one-on-one. I've done some Bible class teaching. And I look back and everybody that I've taught, with very few exceptions, are now gone. So I can't teach. What about the ones that aren't gone? Sometimes the ones that we think we ought to have the most influence over, we have the least. We have more influence over other people. Are we faring to our potential? You know, we don't know much about Dorcas or Tabitha, depending on which one of the two names that are listed in Acts chapter 9. We want to use. But what we do know is that she was full of good works and acts of charity. I don't know whether she ever sat down with somebody across the table and talked to them about the gospel. I don't know whether she ever taught a little kid's class. But what she could do is she could help people that were in need. Understanding she was able to sow. And so she sewed, knitted, wove, whatever it was they did, and made clothes for other people. Blankets and scarves and hats and coats and dresses. Why? Because that's what she could do. She did it. She used what she had. In Mark chapter 14 and verse 8, we read of one who Jesus says she has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand, before burial.
I don't know that we know of what all this woman may have done later or before, but what we do know is she took what she had at that moment and used it as she could to honor the Savior. She's done what she could.
Paul told the Galatian brethren in chapter 6, "Then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are the household of faith." Can we help? Now, I think we need to emphasize in that, can we help in spreading the gospel? But that also includes helping those that we may see that are in need, especially among our brethren, whether here or abroad, or next door. What has God given me? What potential do I have as an individual that I can use in serving the Lord? And then, am I using it? Am I taking advantage of it? We could look to a number of different secular situations. We could look at Tesla and Edison. What if they hadn't done what they did with electricity? Yeah. What if the Romans hadn't done what they did in pulling the countries, the various countries together and developing the roads? What if the old guy that developed mathematics hadn't developed mathematics? How would we know how many of anything we had? Or what shape things were if the guy hadn't developed geometry? What has God given you? And God has given every single one of us. I started to say at least one thing. I'm convinced God has given every single one of us multiple things, multiple abilities. Maybe you're good with kids. Maybe you're good with adults. Maybe you're good at numbers. Maybe you're good at organizing. Maybe you're good at cleaning. Good at mowing. Whatever it may be. Do it. To your full potential. Do what you can. Be filled with what God has given you to do. Finally, are we faring now? You know, when Paul was talking about these congregations that they had established over there in those regions, and said, "We want to go back and check on them," he didn't say, "We want to go back and remind them of what they've already done. We want to go back and check and see what they did while we were there." In fact, he didn't even really say, "We want to go back and see what they've done over the last year. We want to go and see how they are. How are they faring now? What's happening today with these congregations?" Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. In a favorable time, I listened to you, and in a day of salvation, I've helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now or today is the day of salvation. It's what we're doing today. Don't boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Don't boast about what happened in the past, it's already over and done with. Don't boast about tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen then. What's happening right now? As I was thinking about this lesson yesterday, I was thinking through some of the things I know about this congregation. You have stood up against some difficulties in the past. There are, counting myself, 5 men that I know of that are preaching the gospel, that are at least loosely associated with this congregation. 3
that I'm convinced it was a result of time here in this congregation that they are preaching today, including me. Why? Because they received instruction, they received encouragement, they received guidance. But that's not today. That's yesterday. That's in the past. I didn't sit down and try to count up of the various ones that have been a member of this congregation that have moved off somewhere else and are now worshiping in other congregations and are helpful in Bible classes and all those sort of things. But there again, that's not today. There have been failures. There are people that used to be here that aren't here anymore. There are those that we had hoped would grow up to be strong and stalwart members of the congregation, whether here or somewhere else, and now we look and they're not. Maybe you look at some in your family that way. And well, thing is, that's over and done with. You can't do anything about that. You can't get rid of what has happened in the past. All you can do is learn from it and move forward, continually working for the Lord. How many elders, deacons, preachers, Bible class teachers, stalwart, steady, steadfast Christians are here now? Or can we, from this point forward, work on development? What can I do today? When Jesus looks down at the Tanner Street Church of Christ, or He looks down at Dan Henderson, or He looks down at Bill Venable, or Jimmy Gray, or David Laubach, or Phyllis Jackson, that's her name, Paula, any of these others, what does He see you doing right now? Not even yesterday, but today. How are we faring now? Some of us may not be faring so well. Some of us may need to work a little bit. And yes, I say us. I'm confident that if I were to sit down, I could look at myself and everybody else here, and I could probably give you a few pointers and things I think need to be worked on, but really it's between you and God. He's the one that's going to ask the questions. He's the one that's going to see how you fare. This lesson is to make you stop and think about it for yourself. I got some ideas about what can be done, both with myself and with some others here. But you need to develop those things. You need to use your talent. You need to set your motivation. You need to seek to glorify God. You need to make sure that what you're doing is according to the will of the Lord. And that you're still doing it. Whatever your hand finds to do, the preacher tells us, do it with your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. We're also told that there is no work that we may do, whether good or bad, that is not known by God. In fact, we're told that on that day of judgment, He's going to bring every work forward, whether it is a good work or a bad work, and we're going to be held accountable for it. How do we fare?
And that has to start with, how do I fare? What am I doing right now to help God? What works of the Spirit that are given to me through the inspired word that I'm directed to be engaged in, am I actually doing as God would have me to do? Where are some things I'm not doing that I might be able to do? Where does my potential lie? How can I increase that potential? How can I grow? How can I do better? How can I move forward? Because as we know from whether we look at secular or spiritual things, the only way an organization grows is if each individual that is a part of the organization grows. You've probably heard before, a chain is only as strong as the weakest link. What if I approach everything I did as if I were the weakest link and was trying to strengthen myself? How would it fare then? If I look at me as the one that was holding everybody else back, and so I was going to set that right. I was going to set myself to do what I needed to do in order to be more helpful. And you were doing the same thing. I'll tell you all that. We grow. We grow as individuals. We grow in spirit. We grow in devotion. We grow in our worship. We grow in our praise. We see growth in the glory that was offered to God, both of ourselves and those that are around us. And we probably see growth in others. But as long as I look at myself as one of the few who haven't soiled my garments, as we read it in the letter of life, I'm still going to be a problem with growth. I need to continue to work on myself. I need to look at myself as one who needs to grow, who needs to work hard, who needs to move forward, increase. Because that's what God expects. It's great that we come to assembly on the Lord's Day and worship God and praise Him and sing songs of praise and study from His Word. We yield our needs. What are we doing when we live? What are we doing in our mind while we're here? How do we fare? In God's sake. If you look this morning and find that you're not living in accordance with the will of the Lord, we encourage you to correct that. Jesus died on Calvary's cross to pay the price for sin so that we might not have to. We just need to take advantage of that sacrifice by being obedient to the will of the Lord. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and He died on Calvary to pay the price for your sins, you can be saved. Taking action upon that belief and submitting to the will of God, turning away from self and the world and giving your whole life and devotion to that Savior and to the God, His Father. Confessing your belief in Jesus, you can be buried in baptism and have your sins washed away. You will put to death the old man of the world and arise up out of that watery grave, a new man belonging to God, one of His children. As long as you remain faithful to His Word and serving Him, you'll have hope for eternity with Him when your life is over. You've taken those steps in the past and you find that you're straight. Maybe you realize you're not faring as you ought to. You're to correct that. Pray to God and ask Him to forgive. He's promised that if we'll confess our sins and having turned from them, He will wipe them away as if they've never been. If your sin is of a public nature or you need the strength of the brethren on your side to help you to overcome, certainly we're here to assist in that. We will pray with you and for you and speak to God on your behalf, and we will do what we can to help you to overcome those things you turn from your sin and seek forgiveness. You look this morning and find there's something in your life that's amiss. Causes you to be subject to the invitation of the gospel once you come, always said and sent to your God.